Scripture reading this morning is back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to do 13 through 18 again. So we'll know this passage thoroughly by the time we get finished. I'm going to wait for this to work because for some reason we have nothing. Hit the button on and off again. Sometimes that triggers it.
All right, there we go. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Hear the word of God. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, though through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts to this amazing passage as we see it little by little. Encourage us today, as Paul said, encourage one another with these words. Touch us and change us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The return of Jesus. This is part two. We started last week as we've been working through 1 Thessalonians. Again, Paul is answering questions from the Thessalonian church that they had, and part of their questioning was, if our loved ones in Christ died before Jesus returned, where are they now? Did they miss it? If we die, will we miss it? And they were really struggling with that. So this passage, verses 13 to 18, is going to be touching on that subject. So we began last week, and so we want to focus this week on the grieving with hope. I remember walking to school as a young boy right around the corner of the road we lived on, and a little dog ran out in front of the road, and a lady hit it with her car. And I remember the lady stopped the car, and it killed the dog, and she got out, and she was just crying hysterically. And I never forget that. She was uncontrollably just broken because she had killed that little dog. I do remember as a young boy, not real clear, but I do remember that we were taken up to my mom's parents' house, my grandparents, and I think she and my dad went over to the hospital, I think, as my dad's father. I'm not sure if he had either passed away or they were going to the hospital. I believe he had a stroke, something like that. But I do remember that night knowing something was wrong. And I do not remember the funeral, but I've seen pictures, I think. I remember in high school after a race seeing an ambulance up by the finish line. And the next day in the paper, that the headline was, "Young Runner Dies." I remember several occasions being with families over my 30 years by the bedside of their loved one who is taking their last breaths, and I've been there on occasions where the last breath was taken. I took both my father-in-law and mother-in-law from the home or the hospice house to the funeral home. I've been in homes and nursing homes of hundreds and hundreds of people who have died. I've been in there when they're laying on the floors. They died of a sudden heart attack. I've seen family members crying and grieving. I've been in homes that you would not believe. Filth and trash piled up like you would not believe. Bugs everywhere. I've been in beautiful homes. And death occurred in both. Death does not care. I've seen strong men sob like little children as they stood by the casket of the one they loved. I've seen broken-hearted people from small children to elderly people. some having to be wheeled up to a casket to touch their loved one for the last time on earth. I've experienced some whose hearts were so broken, they were grieving in such a great way that their legs went out from under them, and we had to catch them. They were that broken. I've preached funerals for stillborns, and I preached funerals for people over 100. In fact, I carried a lady in the van this week who was 109. 100, and she looked like she was 81. It's amazing. And there's nothing more that'll grab your heart than walking into a funeral chapel and seeing a little tiny casket and seeing a baby in that casket. It's just like that's not right. You know, Proverbs 27:20 says, the grave and death are never satisfied. Never. The grave and death never gets full. It never goes to the buffet table and says, okay, I've had enough. It never gets satisfied. It wants more and more and more. And the believers at Thessalonica were just burdened about death. And Jesus had not come yet. And I've simply outlined this, and today we're really just going to get to the first point and highlight the next two and bleed them over to next week. Hoping is knowing. In fact, he said in our first verse here, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know. So there is a lot of hope in knowledge of biblical truth. In fact, that's the only place hope comes from. And the three points we're going to talk today, the first one's up there, grieving with hope, believing with hope, and expecting with hope. So look back at verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Now, on the surface, this seems impossible. What do you mean, don't grieve? Well, it doesn't say don't grieve, does it? It says don't grieve as others who have no hope. But it even seems impossible to even realize that in the heartbreaking grief of death that enters our life, that there still can be joy and there still can be hope. And he's inviting us in this passage to compare two groups of people. And the two groups of people are simply this. First group, those who have hope. The second group, those who do not have any hope. Now, I have access to death certificates. And I can see death certificates. Often I go pick them up. And there's a place on the death certificate for the cause of death. Sometimes there's one, sometimes there's two. I've even seen up to four causes of death. It can be heart, it can be kidney, it can be Alzheimer's. It just can be all kinds of things. One that's interesting is, refusing to thrive or something like that. I forget exactly how they word it. But on the death certificate, it lists, here's the reason why this person died. But do you know that the scriptures are not concerned with that at all? The Bible and God are not concerned with the cause of death. The Bible is only concerned with what position the person dies in. R.C. Sproul said this, when the scripture speaks of the how of death, the focus is on the spiritual state of the person at the time of his death. Here we see the how of death reduced to only two options. We either die in faith or we die in our sins. That's it. God doesn't care what the death certificate says. We either die in our faith or we die in our sins. He went on to say, we sometimes think that the worst thing that can befall a person is to die. That is not the message of Jesus. According to Christ, the worst possible thing that can befall us is to die in our sins. Death is not the worst thing. It feels like the worst thing. But to die in our sins is the worst thing. Now look at this word he says here. Remember, he's talking about the Lord coming. We do not want you to grieve. Lupeo is the Greek word, which simply means an experience of deep emotional pain, sadness, severe sorrow, very intense, like that of childbirth. So there are two types of grieving, intense sorrow and pain. One, again, with hope, and one that is hopeless. And let me highlight this again. It does not say that we do not grieve. Even though we are Christians, and even though we know Jesus is returning, even though we know our loved one, if they are in Christ, where they are right now and where their body is going to be resurrected to and that we'll see them again, it does not say that we do not experience deep sorrow. We don't walk around with our huge, you know, King James Bible, as we always have said, and act like, you know, nothing touches us because we're Christians. That is not what he's saying. We don't want you to grieve, but as others who are hopeless. Thought it was interesting in Genesis 23, 2, Abraham said Sarah, his wife, died in Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Here is Abraham, Father Abraham, whom we are his children if we're born again. His wife died, and he is weeping and he is mourning. You might remember the story of David when he had sinned with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba became pregnant, and God said, I'm going to take your child. Your child is not going to live. And he still prayed for God's mercy. And then after the child died, he got up, he cleaned himself, and they asked him, what's the deal? He said, well, while he was still alive, there was hope, and I was praying. But now that he is dead, I shall go to be with him. But listen to this. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? And here is King David, a warrior. I mean, one of the greatest warriors that ever lived, one of the greatest leaders that ever lived, King David, is in his silent or his private room weeping and on his face praying. Isn't it interesting in John 11 when Jesus was told Lazarus was dead? And he had been dead for, what, 2 days? And Jesus waits and gets there 2 days later. And he arrives at the funeral, and what's everybody doing? Well, they're weeping and wailing, and they're crying. And Jesus knows, I'm going to say Lazarus come forth in just about 20 seconds. I'm going to just say, Lazarus, come forth. It's going to be glorious. We're going to bring back their brother. We're going to bring back their beloved friend. He's going to come out of that grave. They're going to take the grave cloths off of him. He's going to say, hi, how are you? My pastor in Florida said that he probably thought when they were pulling the bands off his face, when they got to his mouth, he probably said, boo, you know. But, I mean, and Jesus knows he's going to do that. But listen to these verses. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And what's the next verse that everybody memorizes? Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. And he knew he was going to raise him up. And here Jesus is moved by these people who are broken for Lazarus, and Jesus is crying. Isn't that awesome? I like what John Calvin said. It is one thing to bridle our grief that it may be made subject to God, and quite another thing to harden oneself so as to be like stones by casting away human feelings. So this grieving with hope doesn't mean that we can't cry and we can't hurt and we can't mourn. Not at all. We don't become like stones because we're strong Christians. Sometimes we are broken to our knees, and guess what? That's okay. Now, if it keeps going and going and going, then you may have a problem, but we're going to get to that. We hurt, we feel empty, we feel broken, we experience heartache, we cry, we weep and mourn, but it is not without hope. Now, a question came to my simple mind. That's about those who have hope. What about those who do not have hope? What about someone who has died in Christ, without Christ, to the best of our knowledge? Now, let's have a time out here. None of us knows, right? None of us knows. Now, we can, from Scripture, it says this is how you'll know who are the children of God and the children of devil. We can look at people and we can make a pretty good assessment. But the bottom line is we do not know. But let's just say that there's somebody you know and you feel, and because of their life, they were not in Christ when they died. Where are they now? How do we handle that? Well, I thought of some things here. The first one might be kind of bold, and it might seem uncaring and unloving. And it is a heart-breaking truth, but now they have no hope. They have no hope. If they have died without Christ, they have no hope. Nobody is giving money to buy them out of purgatory. Nobody is doing any good works on earth to somehow earn their justification. Only Jesus can do that on the cross. And it's a heartbreaking truth, but now they have no hope. Secondly, I thought of, it is a heartbreaking truth, but they rejected Christ here on earth. Now grab this and listen closely. They rejected Christ here, and they are not going to want him there. Somehow we've been taught over the years that people who die and all of a sudden, oh, now I love Jesus and now I want him and I want to follow him. That's not what the Bible teaches. They rejected him here. They don't want him there. Now, they may want the pain to stop. They may want the darkness to go away. They may want the weeping and gnashing of teeth to go away, but they do not want Jesus. It's a heartbreaking truth. We have to understand, thirdly, that as a follower of God, who can do no wrong, who can never sin, has no sin or evil or impurity anywhere in his being, as his child, we simply have to trust him that he has done what is right with our loved one. Because he can do no wrong. We simply have to trust him that he's done right with our husband, our wife, our son, our daughter, our close friend, our neighbor, our coworker, our aunt, our uncle, our mom or dad, whatever the case, whatever we're burdened about. We simply rest on the fact that God does right. Next, I thought of, in times of burden and loss, and we are grieving over someone maybe who has died without hope, we simply throw ourselves on what? The grace of God. That's it. I cannot humanly grasp the fact that my loved one may be in torment. God, I need your grace. And the Bible says his grace is sufficient for us. And some people have asked through time and down through the years, this is a great question, how can we enjoy eternity if Christ has opened our heart and he's not opened someone else's? How can we enjoy countless, never-ending time in eternity knowing that our loved one is not enjoying that, but their suffering will never end, as our joy will never end? I think on that day, the Bible says we will be like him. We'll see him as he is. We will see as God sees. We will know how God knows. We will not be God. We will in that day, I believe, experience this promise. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In some miraculous, supernatural way, when we are with him in glory, and those we knew and loved, some of them or not, we will see that it is right, and we will not have tears, and we will not have mourning. And it's almost beyond our ability to understand. But as I thought about that, what should that do to us now? Shouldn't it lead us to be burdened for our friends and our loved ones and our family now who have not died? I would think so. Our co-workers that are still alive. And I like these three biblical prayers that I pray for people. And sometimes I pray all three. Sometimes if one comes to mind, and when I'm praying for those I know that I believe need Christ. Mark 10:48, the blind man said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so when I pray for those that can be saved, I simply say, God, have mercy on. Now that's an easy prayer to remember, isn't it? Sometimes I'll say, Son of David, have mercy on, and I'll list the names. Be merciful to them. I love Galatians 1:16, where Paul defined his salvation as God revealed his son to him. That's a great prayer. And I will pray that many times. God, I pray that you would reveal your son to, and I lay the name out there. Great prayer, biblical prayer. The third one in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, Paul describes salvation as light shining out of darkness. That's a great prayer. So simply pray, God, may your light shine in the darkness of blank's heart. Three great biblical prayers to try for God to use us so that we don't have to experience the grief of seeing someone lost forever. Now, did you notice an interesting word there in verse 13? I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, talking to believers, about those who are asleep. It's used three times in these verses, and it's used all through Scripture. So what about sleep? There's some confusion about sleep. I assume all of you slept last night, or at least tossed and turned, all right? But you got up. Sleep in the New Testament is a word in context used to describe death. So he's not saying that people are just sleeping, you know, snoring. There is no huge place right now where all those who have died are sleeping, awaiting resurrection day. There's no huge room up in the sky somewhere from Adam on for those who have died who are now just, you know, on their nice king-size beds, on their fluffy pillows, sleeping. No. There is no intermediate place. The Bible does not teach of an intermediate place before Jesus returns. No. There's no action on earth that anyone can do to get somebody out of a sleeping place or an intermediate place and bump them up one level to heaven. There's no action whatsoever. That work was done by Jesus Christ on the cross, period. He is the only one that can satisfy the righteous wrath of God the Father. You're either justified or you're not. So sleep is simply a word that describes a person in the state of death before they're awakened by resurrection. But the body does actually die. We've seen it. We've all been to funerals, and we actually see a body or cremains in an urn. Arthur Pink said this, Jesus underwent the full horror that is death, and in doing so, transformed death so that for his followers, it is no more than sleep. Because when you and I as a believer die, we are absent from the body, and we are present immediately with the Lord. Our body stays down here. The shell stays down here awaiting, which we'll get to next week, the resurrection. And the body will join that spirit, and it will be reunited, and that's full salvation experienced. John Stott said, death is only temporary. As sleep is followed by an awakening, so death will be followed by resurrection. It is then because a human corpse lies in the grave still, as it were resting and awaiting resurrection, that it is appropriate to call death sleep and a graveyard a cemetery. And I didn't know this, but cemetery means a sleeping place. Daniel said this, and many of those who sleep, Daniel 12:2, in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So sleep is an appropriate word because we sleep. Now, we use euphemisms here, don't we? We say passed away. What's another one? I'm sorry, they've passed away. That's the only one I can think of now. But that's the big one, isn't it? Our loved ones, we usually don't say they're dead. You know, they've passed away. Now, the next point highlights why we grieve with hope. Look at verse 14. Okay. My thing jumped ahead here. Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have, here it is again, fallen asleep. So our next is we're believing with hope. Believing with hope. We have great hope for our believing. And here's the great hope. Here is what gets us hope. Here is what causes us to live forever with Christ. For since we believe in the gospel, Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have already died. So in the resurrection, in the in the return of Jesus, he is going to bring all those who are already present with him, and the bodies that are in the ground will join those spirits up there, verse 14. And that is believing the gospel with great hope that we don't have to be afraid of our loved ones who have died in Christ, that they missed the boat. And what he's talking about here is the same gospel he talked about in Corinthians chapter 15. I delivered to you as first importance that I received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's what gets us to heaven. Period. I am not worthy. You are not worthy. It is not, we can have stuff on our death certificate that reflect an evil life, but if that person has come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't look at that. Oh, you trusted in my blood. I awakened your heart because I called you for the foundation of the world. You had some struggles in this life. You died of liver disease from alcoholism, which I like to call it what the Bible says, drunkenness. You can't go to heaven. No. Absolutely not. If God opened their heart, if they truly are born from above, if they fought it, if they showed fruit of the Spirit and they fought it, but they simply struggled and it got a hold of them, or maybe before they were saved, before God opened their heart, things in their life caused their body to break down and die. God doesn't look at a death certificate. He looks at what? The blood of his son. Hopefully I explained that clearly and didn't muddle that all up. Didn't Jesus say this in John 11? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This is the hope for those who have died. It's all in Jesus. And we're going to return back to this next week and highlight it more. But notice thirdly, there's also expecting with hope. Verse 15. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now we're going to dig into that more again, in some following message and highlight some of the timing and that I kind of listed last week as well. But this is simply expecting with hope. Jesus is returning, and every single person from Adam on who died in Christ is going to be in the air with him, this glorious place with Jesus in triumph, because of the gospel, because they were forgiven, because they were covered by the blood of Christ. It is that which saves us. It is a declaration from Jesus' word that if we are still alive and we have not died before the trumpet sounds, we are going to not go before those who died, but next. So the sequence is this: those in the ground or wherever they died, on the moon or in, maybe we'll get to Mars by then, who knows? Hope we don't last that long down here, but the dead go first, boom, then we go there, and Jesus snatches us up in the air, and he returns, and he goes off into glory and sets up his kingdom. And we'll get highlight again that next week. But this is great hope. Great hope. They didn't miss it. This is the great expectation for those who have died in Christ. Now let's land the plane here. The world to come is coming. You can't stop it. Can't hit the brakes. There's no timeouts. The world to come is coming. Now, Microsoft Word hated that sentence, put that little red squiggly line under that, but I liked it, so I deleted the red squiggly line. I don't know what's wrong with that, but I guess it's a horrible sentence, but I'm going to say it again. The world to come is coming. It is coming. And I know that whenever Israel starts bombing, and I said this last week, all the preachers and all the evangelists, it's tomorrow because Israel. I just don't buy that, and we'll get into more of that. I'm going to stop saying we're going to get more into that. I'm just going to get there, and we'll get there, right? Nothing can stop Jesus coming. It may be 500 years from now. It may be in 10 minutes. It may be in 5 seconds. Nothing can stop it. For millions and millions, they are already in their eternal place, secure. Secure in hope or secure in death. And they are simply awaiting, whether they are experiencing amazing joy now or horrible torment now, they are waiting for their bodies to join them, and they shall join them. And remember, there are only two things the Scripture is concerned about, just two. Those who die in their faith and those who die in their sins. God is not concerned with how you died at all. He's concerned about in what position, what state you died. So here's a couple last thoughts. Have we changed the camera thing? Because I'm at 30 minutes, okay. If you are grieving someone who has gone before you and they died in faith, I know people who grieve people who have died. There's some people I work with who have shared their stories with me and their sad stories of their loved, their spouse that died. It's heartbreaking. I'm doing a funeral tomorrow for a 62-year-old man who died and left his children. I mean, death is heartbreaking. I hate it. I've been with many of you. And when your family members have died, it's a horrible, heartbreaking thing. But so if you are grieving, and the person who has passed away before you has died in their faith, first, rejoice in your grieving that their sins were forgiven. Their sins are forgiven. That's the greatest thing on the planet. Secondly, rejoice in your grieving that they are present right now with the Lord. Right now. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Thirdly, rejoice in your grieving that the struggles that they endured in this life are over. You ever think about that? Was it the old song, ain't gonna study no more, no more. Ain't gonna study no more. You know, yeah, amen, right? For students. Yeah. The struggles of this life are gone. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more disappointment, no more heartaches, no more sinning and failing, which we all do. They are okay. Where they are right now, if they died in faith, they're okay. In fact, they are much more than okay. Fourthly, rejoice in your grieving that they are not truly dead. They just left their body. Their body's asleep, waiting the resurrection day. Fifthly, rejoice in your grieving that you will see them again. Now, the main person we are to see is Jesus, but the Bible does say, verse 17, we are alive and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So rejoice that you will see them again. Now, won't that be amazing? Won't that be absolutely amazing? I mean, first of all, I don't know how it's going to work. It's all supernatural, but to me, I think we would just sit for about 10 billion years and just stare at Jesus, you know? And then Jesus says, okay, I don't know how it's going to work. It's just beyond her. But to be able to be reunited, you will see them again. So in your grieving, rejoice. You'll see them again. In your grieving, sixthly, throw your soul into the infinite grace of God, which is sufficient to meet your need in a supernatural way beyond anything you can imagine, even though now they're no longer presently with you. See, that's why we don't deny grieving. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And I've known several people, and someone that just told me yesterday that you can be doing good for a few days, and then, man, it'll just hit you. And you don't know why it hit you. And then you'll be doing good for a couple weeks, and all of a sudden you hear that song. You drive by that place you used to drive by. You walk in the house, and you see something that it can be anything. Or just out of the blue, it just hits you. Guess what? It's okay to cry. It's okay. It's okay. But just say, God, give me your grace. Well, the second and last point. If you are grieving for someone who died in their sins, and you fear they are not born again, remember this firstly. In your grieving, trust God who always does right. God never makes a mistake. Peter put it this way, commit your soul to a faithful creator. Secondly, in your grieving, allow that grieving to burden you for others, other loved ones, family members, friends, and pray for their salvation. Ask the Son of David to be merciful to them. Ask God to reveal His Son to them. Ask God to shine the light out of darkness in their life. Ask God for an opportunity to be a witness to them. Thirdly, in your grieving, allow that grieving to remind you that it is the world to come that's supposed to occupy us. You see, it's amazing when death comes, all of a sudden nothing else seems to matter. That dent in the car, that house that needs painted, that bank account that looks like nothing. Your team lost. Yards got weeds in it. You know all those little things that bug us? We all deal with that, don't we? I do. But somehow when God puts us face to face with death, we realize, why did I care about that? So in your grieving, realize that it's the world to come that's the most important thing. And the only way to get to the world to come is the Jesus who came, which is the last thing. In your grieving, examine your heart to be sure you are in the faith. For tomorrow it may be too late. Father, thank you for just letting us know these great truths. And we ask for grace, Lord. Every one of us have people we love who have died without you. And the pain and thought of their eternal torment just crushes us. And so we simply crawl up into your lap and say, God, you're right. You do right. You always do right. And I can trust you. God, if there's anyone here today that you have not opened their heart to faith, open them, their heart and their eyes. Have mercy on them. Give them your grace. Show lightness out of darkness. Reveal your Son to them before it's too late. Thank you for the hope we have for those who have died in Christ, who have gone before us, that you're going to bring them back to meet us. And we shall ever be with the Lord, all of us together, rejoicing that we are with you. And Lord, as John prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus. And it's His name we pray. Amen.